just before the service that this time last year we had the warmest bank holiday on record, and this year we have the coldest bank holiday on record. And as you know, in your own homes, you can feel it. But it's good that you're here together. We come looking for the warmth of God's presence and his love as we gather to worship him. You've been given the weekly announcement sheet. I need to draw your attention to quite a few items on the sheet. A lot of things happening in the congregation over the next number of weeks. Firstly, to remind you of the service this evening at 7 o'clock, and that will be in the minor hall as usual. And then announcing once again the election of a new church committee for the congregation. And those election papers are now available in both vestibules. There is a sheet giving you the people who are eligible to be voted for, and then there is also a voting paper. Those voting papers will be available over the next couple of weeks, and they have to be returned by the 19th of May at the latest. So please do take those up and make your votes for them. Then, to remind you of the service of ordination for our new elders, that's going to be taking place next Sunday, the 12th of May. A little bit different from normal, it's going to be taking place in the afternoon at 4 o'clock. But we really would encourage your attendance at this service. These are the people that you voted for, and it would be a real encouragement to them to see you there at the service next Sunday at 4 o'clock here in the church. And the service is conducted by a commission of the Presbytery of Ards. Then, to remind you of our bread and cheese lunch in support of Christian Aid, that's going to be happening on Sunday the 19th of May after the morning service. Christian Aid Week begins on the 12th of May, and if you would be willing to help with the Christian Aid door-to-door collection, then if you could contact Margaret Cully or Karen Hamilton, they would really appreciate your support in that. This is a very worthwhile work, and we dearly do need as many people to help as possible. We have been made aware of all the kind of different tragedies that have happened over the last number of weeks. We had the moderator's appeal trying to support the countries of Mozambique and Malawi and Zimbabwe following the cyclone there. And then we have had the news of the cyclone now in India and the devastation that this has caused. And so there's tremendous need in our world. And so we really would encourage your support for this door-to-door collection. Then, just to remind you that the final opportunity for tickets for the BB and GB anniversary dinner is today. So if you would, it's Sunday the 12th of May is the final day you can get your tickets. So if you wish to go to that, if you would contact any officers from the company, they will help you out with that in any way possible. And then, just to say to you, this is the last opportunity that you might have if you have been thinking about going on the church weekend. If you could get your form in to Michael, he would appreciate that very much. We need to have final numbers for the weekend. One final announcement, and that's going to be made to us by Raymond.
Thank you very much, Jim. I just wanted to let you know about this year's Holiday Bible Club. The title for this year's club will be Backpackers, and we will explore with the children Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and his journey to the cross. Now, the club will be held from Monday to Friday in the evenings, during the week beginning 22nd of July. But as always, to make it a success, we need plenty of help. We need plenty of volunteers. So if you're available, even for one or two evenings, and are willing to help, there are sign-up sheets in each of the vestibules after this morning service, and would really love to have you helping us on the team. And if you want to find out any more information about the Holiday Bible Club, you can speak to one of the planning team. That's either Michelle Gordon, Emma Logan, Isabella Purdy, or myself. And just thanks very much in anticipation of your help. We really need it. Thank you.
So that's all our announcements for this morning. We want to come and to focus our minds on God. And our first two pieces encourage us to simply think on his greatness. We stand to sing, "Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock." And when we think of a rock, we think of something solid and dependable and reliable. And that's the whole thought that we have here about God in this first piece. And then we continue singing that wonderful hymn, "How Great Thou Art." Let's stand together.
Ascribe greatness to our God.
We've been considering God's greatness beyond our comprehension. And yet we have this amazing privilege that we can draw near and go into his very presence in prayer. So let's turn to him together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before your greatness. We know that we would not have access into the presence of the great people of this world. And yet in your love and mercy, you invite us to come into your near presence. You remind us that you are a God who is interested in us. A God who loves us and who loved us so much that he gave his Son for us. And we thank you today for this privilege that we can draw near to you. And we thank you that through Jesus, you are our rock. You are the one in whom we can depend in all things. We thank you that you are the unchanging God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we read your word and discover how you were with men and women in the past, so we are reminded of how you are with us today. As we read your word and we discover your faithfulness to people in the past, so we are reminded of your faithfulness to us today. And as we read your word and are reminded of the promises that you made to men and women in the past and how you kept those promises, so we are reminded of your promises to us and the assurance that we have that those promises are true and that we can stake our lives upon. And so in the midst of a changing world where nothing seems certain anymore, we have that quiet assurance that we come to the rock, the one who is unchanging and the one who is utterly dependable in all things. And our Father, we come to you today conscious of how much we need you in our lives. We are weak, we are frail, and we are sinful. We are prone to wander. We need your grace, that grace that shows us your love for us in Jesus, your Son, that grace that enables us to trust in him, that grace that helps us day by day to walk in his ways, that grace that reminds us that even though we prove faithless to you, you will remain utterly faithful to us. And so we simply ask that you would come to us now, making yourself known to us, drawing our hearts after you. For we know that it is only in you that we can find our truest meaning in life, and that it's only in you that we can find your forgiveness and your acceptance and your love. So put your hand upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now, boys and girls, if you'd like to come down to the front, I'll come down and speak to you. Boys and girls, all up to P7. All right, here we have him. Good man. So you've got your Liverpool top on, Matthew. Do you think they're going to win the league? You're not much of a supporter. So you're not. But I think you're right as well. Okay, boys and girls, really good to see you all here this morning. Now, there's something big happening in Belfast today. Anybody know what's the big thing happening in Belfast today? Oh, you all know, so I'm just going to put the picture up. There it is. It's the marathon. Anybody know how long a marathon is? Okay?
26.2 miles.
Wow, 26.2 miles. That's exactly right. Anybody think that they could run 26.2 miles? You think you could, Grace? Maybe in your sleep or in the back of your dad's car, you could do 26.2 miles. Yeah, it's a long way, isn't it? I was out in the moors yesterday, boys and girls, and I think I walked about 15 miles and I couldn't hardly get out of bed this morning. Everything ached. And to think of having to run 26.2 miles. Here's the thing. Do you think you could run one of these? Do you know what that is? Yes. That's right. That's the 100 meter sprint. Any of you think you could run 100 meters? I think all of you could probably run 100 meters. I think that even I could run 100 meters. Mind you, I couldn't do it in less than 10 seconds. Might take me about 10 minutes, but I could do it. And you, when you think of the difference between 100 meters and 26.2 miles, big difference, isn't it? But here's the thing, boys and girls. What does it require of someone to run 100 meters? What do you think it requires of them? Okay, Matthew?
They need to be very fast.
Yes. And they need to do it. It requires to them the best of their efforts, doesn't it? Because if you're going to be really fast, you have to give it your all. Now tell me this. If you're going to run 26.2 miles, what does that require of you? Yeah.
Stamina,
it requires of you exactly the same thing. It requires of you your all. You have to give it your very, very best. And that's a strange thing, isn't it? Because 100 meters doesn't seem very long. 26.2 miles is woo. But both of them require the very best that a person can give. And here's the thing, boys and girls, that I want us to remember and learn this morning. My clicker's not working. And there it is there, that to live for Jesus, to live the Christian life, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. But if you're going to sprint or if you're going to do a marathon, it still requires the best that you can give it. And to live the Christian life requires the best that you can give it over a long period of time. And it requires that big word. You put it another way, so you did. It requires perseverance. And perseverance, boys and girls, means that ability to keep on going, even when it's really, really hard. And you can see the pictures of those two men running the marathon there? Do they look as if they're enjoying it? Do they look as if they're having a good time? No, they don't. It's really, really hard. And they need perseverance to help them to keep on going to the end. And boys and girls, we need perseverance to live the Christian life. And do you know where we get that perseverance from, boys and girls? We get it from all kinds of places. The first place that we get it from is from just knowing, boys and girls, that Jesus is beside us and with us when we seek to live for him. He's right there beside us to help us each step of the way. And the other place where we get that ability or that strength to keep on going is from one another. And that's a great thing when people are running the marathon. There are people all around them who are supporting them and shouting to them, keep on going. Don't give up. And there are people who will actually help to run with them. Maybe if someone is feeling like giving up, someone who's a little bit faster might go a little bit slower and say to them, go on, keep on going. You can do it. And sometimes they even, and I have seen pictures of this, they help to carry one another and support one another so that they can keep on going to the end. And that's what we need as well, boys and girls. We need support and encouragement. And that's why we come to church, to get that support and encouragement from one another, from our teachers in Sunday school or in the BB or in the GB or in the CE, encouraging us to keep on going to the end. But I want you to remember that the Christian life isn't an easy life. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And a marathon needs perseverance. But Jesus promises to be with us. And he sends people all around us to be with us and to help us and to encourage us. Okay, I'm going to sing your song now. And it's one of the songs we haven't sung for a little while, but it's a song that we sing from the video, and it's a song that reminds us that in this marathon that we are involved in seeking to live for Jesus, that he is with us every step of the way. And do you know the reason why we know he is with us? Because we're going to sing that he is everywhere. All right? Now, I'm not very good at the accents. If you've noticed, I'm terrible at them. Get them all mixed up and everything. But I know that you are really good at them. So let me see you doing the accents. And hopefully the praise group will help you out as we sing, You Are Everywhere. So this is from the video. So all of us need to stand up straight away so that we can do it. So let's stand together. Incredible God, you're Boys and girls, you can go out to Children's Church and the collection will now be taken. We come now to our prayers of intercession, and in our prayers of intercession this morning, we do want to remember the people of India who have been so badly affected by the cyclone. We are thankful that because of the intervention of the Indian government, there has been little loss of life, but the damage to people's properties has been immense. And many of these people are from the very poorest sections of society. So we want to remember them. You've also probably heard in the news about the possible selling or the selling of Bombardier. And we know the concerns that that will have for many people in our society, wondering about what the prospect is for their employment in the future. And so we want to pray about that and pray that a suitable buyer would be found. So with these thoughts, we come together to God in prayer. We pray together. Lord, we realize how uncertain life can be. Often we live our lives as if everything will go on as it always did. And then things happen to remind us that we really don't know what the future holds. And we know that the people of India have faced that reality in the last few days as the cyclone has swept through parts of the country, bringing tremendous devastation to that part of the world. And we have learned that those who have been hit the hardest are some of the poorest people in society. They have very little, and the very little they have has been taken from them. And so we pray for those people. We pray for the efforts of the Indian government and the international community to give support to such people. And we ask that the resources may be found to help them to rebuild their homes, to have adequate food and water, and to be given the medical support that they need at this time. We pray for these many people who are so anxious and so fearful about the future, that they could know that you are the rock on which they can depend. And as the people of India have faced that uncertainty, so we in this community are facing that uncertainty. We think of the many people throughout this town and further afield who will be concerned about their future employment following the announcement about Bombardier. And we pray for all the efforts that are being made behind the scenes to find a suitable buyer. We pray that success won't be given in that venture, so that the jobs of many in this town might be secure, and that they would be free from worry about what the future holds for them. And we do pray, Lord, that in the midst of this uncertainty, that people would be made to think about life and what it is all about, and to realize that they can only ever find certainty in you. So we pray for the people of our town and further afield. And we pray for ourselves as a congregation. We pray for next Sunday as we look forward to the election, or to the ordination and installation of our new elders. We pray for your hand to be upon them, and that this would indeed be a very significant moment for them. And we ask that as a congregation we will be giving them our encouragement and support in these days. So hear these our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn together to read from God's word, and we continue looking together at the book of Acts. And we have reached this morning Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to read from verse 17. I would encourage you to follow it in the Pew Bibles. It's on page 1117. The Apostle Paul was in the city of Ephesus for nearly 3 years. He founded the church there. He encouraged the believers there. It was like there was almost a mini revival that took place there, and the good news of the gospel spread out throughout the region. And then Paul decided, under the guidance of God, that it was time for him to leave. And he went across to support some of the churches in Asia. And now he was heading for Jerusalem. And as he made his way to Jerusalem, he stopped off at Miletus, which is not very far from Ephesus. And he invited the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and meet with him. And he spoke to them. And these are his words to them. And they are such important words, I think. And actually, I'd hope to look at them all today, but there's too much in it. So we're going to be looking at these words over the next 2 weeks. But let me read to you from Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I have lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. We finish our reading there at verse 38. Please keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together. But before we do so, we're going to sing. It's the piece. We've sung it a few times. I hope it will be familiar to you. It's called "Before You I Kneeled," and it's actually called a worker's prayer. And I thought it was very appropriate because this is almost like a worker's prayer that Paul offers to these elders in Miletus. So we stand together as we sing, "Before you I kneel, my master and maker."
Before you I kneel, my master and maker, to offer the work of my hands. For this is the day you've given your servant. I will rejoice and be glad for the strength I have to live and breathe. For each skill your grace has given me, for the needs and opportunities that will glorify your great name.
Before you I kneel and ask for your goodness, to
Lord.
yet conquer, Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, convict and convince. You are healed. Establish the work of our hands
and order our steps to seek first your kingdom.
In every small and great task, may we live the gospel of your grace, serve your purposes in our living days. Then our lives
will bring eternal praise and all glory to your great
name. I suspect that most of us have had moments in life when something has been said that struck a chord with us. It made such an impression upon us that we still remember it years later. And with the passing of time, we've come to appreciate the truth of those words. When Jill was born, I remember going to tell my parents about the happy event. And I have never forgot what my father said to me on that occasion. He simply told me that I would never be poor again. At the time, I wasn't particularly rich. Adrian and I were both students. She was completing her teaching qualification. I was at college studying for the ministry. We lived in a rented flat above a butcher shop. It was one of the old three-story houses. There was no central heating. The bedroom was like a fridge in the winter. Jill was born in January, and we spent her first 3 months living and sleeping in the living room, as it was the only place that had a fire. We had next to no savings. I understood what my father was saying at the time, but as the years have passed, I have come to appreciate in a deeper way the wisdom of those words. And as we turn to our reading today, I reckon that this was one of those moments for the elders of the church at Ephesus. They had come to meet with the Apostle Paul at his invitation. They would never forget the encounter, nor what he had to say to them. And what made it so poignant for all involved was Paul's assertion in verse 25 that they would never see him again. Paul was held in the highest regard by the Ephesian Christians. He had founded the church at Ephesus. He had stayed in the city for 3 years, preaching the truth of the gospel and teaching the believers the word of God. He had stood with them in times of opposition and had been a constant source of encouragement to them. The respect that they had for him wasn't simply because of his position as an apostle. He was their father in the faith. He had loved, cared, and supported them. The affection that they had for him is clearly seen in their reaction when it was time to say goodbye. Verse 37, they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And often someone's parting words are among the most important words they have to say to us. And I certainly think that was the case here. And we are fortunate that Luke was actually present to record them for us. Paul reminded the elders of his manner of life and the ministry he had exercised among them before finishing with a final message for them. And I plan to look at Paul's manner of life today and the other two issues next week. But in these verses, we find the apostle challenging us as he challenged the Ephesian elders about the kind of church we should be. And so we begin with Paul's manner of life. Paul could say to these elders in verse 18, "You know how I have lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." The apostle wasn't one of those people who preached the message of the gospel, but away from the public arena, behaved in a very different manner. How he lived was consistent with what he taught. There was this note of sincerity about him. These Ephesian believers knew this was the case. They had watched him up close. Now, I'm not sure that many of us could point with confidence to the consistency of our Christian living. I certainly couldn't. And one of the most frequent charges leveled at Christians is that of hypocrisy. We say one thing, but behave in a completely different manner. We confess Jesus with our lips, but deny him with our lives. And there is a sense in which we will always be guilty of this charge. We continually fall short. That's why we come to church. We don't come because we consider ourselves a cut above the rest. And if that's our attitude, we simply haven't understood our sin before God. We are here because we know that we would never or could ever be good enough to win God's approval. We come trusting in Jesus and on his work on our behalf. We know that it's only through him that we can receive the forgiveness and the acceptance of God. But now we have surrendered our lives to him, we seek by his help to live in a way that honors him. And we'll not do it perfectly. Paul had his faults and failings just like the rest of us. But when we do mess up, we're ready to confess our failings before God and other people if they're involved and take responsibility for our actions. I don't think most people expect us to be perfect, but they do expect us to be sincere. And the hypocrisy they can't abide is when we are knowingly and deliberately living in a way that contradicts the faith we profess. We all know the damage that is done to the cause of Christ when preachers are discovered in immoral relationships. And we might be thinking to ourselves quite smugly at this moment, well, that would never happen to me. But there are other more acceptable sins that are just as detrimental to the cause of Christ. There's gossip. Passing on stories and little tidbits about other people. And how many churches have a reputation for this very thing? We can be dishonest in our dealings with other people and take advantage of them for our own gain. We can tell people Jesus loves them, but they're not impressed when they see us failing to love one another. When we are guilty of harboring resentment, falling out with one another and not speaking to one another. And it's perhaps the most common criticism I hear leveled against Christians. The apostle is showing us the manner of life we should have. We are to seek by Jesus' help to be consistent in our living, to practice what we believe. And he mentions in this passage some of the ways in which he sought to do just that. And so he tells us in verse 19 that he was humble. There were no airs and graces about the apostle. He didn't consider himself better than anyone else or more deserving of God's attention. He could describe himself as the least of the apostles. Of course, he wasn't always like this. Before his conversion, he took great pride in his status, learning and morality. But when he met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, his pride was shattered. He would later write of these things that were once so important to him, he counted now as rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. And there is no place for pride in the heart of the Christian. There is nothing of which we can boast before God. We were and we always will be sinners saved by grace. Our boast is in Christ alone. And if there is even a whiff of self-righteousness about us, it simply shows that we haven't truly understood our sin and our unworthiness before the Lord. Secondly, the apostle was compassionate. We read in verse 19 that he served the Lord with tears. And in verse 31, he never stopped warning the Ephesians with tears. This is a side of Paul that's never actually brought to the fore. In people's general thinking, he's often portrayed as someone cold and distant. But he cared deeply for the believers. He was eager to see them grow and progress in the faith. He rejoiced in their successes, but grieved with them in their sufferings, disappointments, and failures. And our love for Jesus should express itself in a love for his church. And I don't mean by that the building. We are to be committed to one another, caring, supporting, encouraging, and praying for one another. Like I was saying to the boys and girls in this marathon of the Christian life, We are to be there for one another. There should be this genuine love among us. And it is the absence of this kind of warm and welcoming fellowship that has so often blunted our witness to Jesus. Thirdly, he didn't put much store on worldly gain. Verse 33, I have not coveted anyone's silver and gold. Paul faced criticism that he was only in it for the money. He was simply interested in making a name for himself and lining his own pocket. But these people knew him. They knew these were not the things that motivated him in his ministry. I have faced similar criticisms. It has been suggested that people like me are only in the ministry because we couldn't do anything else. I have been reminded of the perks of the job, living in rent-free accommodation. And there is no doubt that we Presbyterian ministers are very well looked after. And we are no different from anybody else. We can be tempted to be people pleasers and be subject to greed. And it is for this reason, some lines from that great hymn, Be Thou My Vision, have become very important to me. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, thou my inheritance, both now and always. And the reality is, no matter who we are, we all face the same temptations. And however successful we may be in life, and there is nothing wrong with being successful, what should be clear to people is that we don't simply live for the things of this world. We are motivated by a far greater goal in life. We live for the glory of Jesus and his kingdom. Brings us to the fourth thing. He worked hard to provide for his own needs and the needs of others. Verse 34. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We are to be hardworking, providing for the needs of our families. This is part of our God-given responsibility as believers. But we are not to keep the rewards of our labors for ourselves. We are to be generous towards those in need. And this brings us to the last thing. Above all else, Paul was a man who was sold out on Jesus. Pleasing him, obeying him, honoring him were the most important matters in the apostle's life. Verse 22 speaks so powerfully of Paul's commitment to Jesus. He writes, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what awaits me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. There can be no doubting the apostles' commitment to Jesus. And how we need to pray that God would help us to have a similar heart for Jesus, holding nothing back from him, but willing to put him first in all things, regardless of the cost. And what we have in these verses is really a call to holiness, to live Christ-centered, Christ-glorifying lives that reflect him to those around us. Now, holiness is not a particularly popular topic in the church today. It's really gone out of fashion. Robert Murray McShane was a Scottish Presbyterian minister in the 19th century. He exercised a very influential ministry, even though he died before his 30th birthday. And one of the sayings that struck a chord with me as I started out in the ministry was, "My people's greatest need is my holiness." Sadly, I haven't always kept that saying at the front of my mind as I should have. And McShane practiced what he preached. Someone penned these words after going to hear him preach. They could say this of him: "Not merely in the words you say, not only in your deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way is Christ expressed. Is it a beatific smile? A holy light upon your brow? Oh no, I felt his presence when you laughed just now. To me, 'twas not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me still dim. But when you came, you brought a sense of him. And from your eyes he beckons me, and from your heart his love is shed, till I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead." The greatest need in any congregation is that not just the minister, but all believers strive after holiness. And one of the chief concerns in the church today is the falling numbers. And we wonder, what can we do to attract people back to church? Well, here is one of the principal ways. As we demonstrate the difference that Jesus makes in our lives, people will see it and come to learn why we are the way we are. And surely today, the challenge of Paul's manner of life is that by God's help, we seek to live holy lives, Christ-honoring lives that will reflect him to others. Let's join together to pray. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are aware of the powerful impression that these words of Paul must have made upon the Ephesian elders. And we pray that they would make such an impression upon us. We thank you for the apostles' manner of life. We realize that he lived a holy life, a life submitted and committed to Jesus in every way. Lord, we pray that what he said to these Ephesian elders, we will embrace as if he was saying them to us. And that by your Spirit, you would cause within us an even deeper desire and an even deeper resolve to live lives that are worthy of you, that others might see the difference Jesus has made in us and be drawn to him. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. And so we turn to our closing hymn, and our closing hymn in a sense takes up this theme of the challenge of a holy life. And so we sing together, "May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day." Let's stand to worship him together. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.